Psalm 95. Shall we stand? O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Lord, before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah, as in the days of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, although they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly, they shall not enter into my rest.
Kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Father, what a privilege to realize that we are your sheep. Now, in reality, you make every living soul because life is a gift from you. But not every living soul has been redeemed by placing faith in the Lord Jesus. So we that have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus, we become your sons and daughters. And that's a closer relationship. So we can sing this song and really mean it. And other people, unfortunately, you know, they don't want to pay attention. So Lord, as we think about this great truth, we think about certainly that you came to save us so that we can be in heaven forever with you. Our sins got in the way, but Jesus came and paid our penalty. That's another staggering thought. But heaven's where we're bound. And all of that just displays what an awesome God you are. So Lord, as we worship this morning, may that really sink in, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here's a song about heaven. Psalm 95 is such a good one because it just exalts you for how great you are and everything that you've done. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that we can so worship you because of what you've done. Love that part. When I ran, you didn't run away. And the fact is, sadly, all of your creation is running away from you. But he came and put death back in its place. Friday on the cross, broken for my shame. Sunday morning, rose up from the grave. Take a look at those scars on his hands and feet. He saved our souls for eternity. Worthy is the Lamb. Glory to the King. Oh, let all the angels and the saints proclaim it. And Lord, you know that is to be the theme of the universe, and we're thankful that you have opened our hearts and our eyes to see that. Sadly, some people say no thank you. Sad. But there's an invitation that goes out to all. And that invitation is what Jesus spoke in Matthew 11. When he said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Father, as we think of that truth, first of all, may we just spend some quiet time in offering praise for those of us who have come. Because our burden, we got tired of carrying our burden. God spoke to her heart. It says, you don't have to carry this. My son already did. If you will come and confess your need and give me your life, get in the yoke with me and let me carry all the weight. Let me do basically all the work. Let me direct. Let me move. Just let me do that. I am humble and heart. And here's the point. You will find rest for your souls, which you don't have. So if we have come to that point, just spend a few quiet moments of thanking Him that you came and Jesus saved you, and you do indeed have rest for your souls. And then, you know, as I think about this, and as I meditate on the passage we're going to study in a moment, our hearts break. They should break for people who haven't got to this point yet. Because I don't like to watch suffering. I mean, I'm upset when animals suffer. I'm upset when any living thing suffers. And when you look at human beings, you realize they have an eternal soul. And as we live in this world, we know that we live in a fallen world. Romans 8 makes that clear. There's futility, there's corruption, and Satan is here, and he's the prince of the power of the air, but you're still in charge. And you still say, Jesus is still saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And for those that come to our mind that have not done that yet, would you just pray a prayer that God would draw them to Himself and that they would say yes? Because it's so important. So, Father, we do realize how important that is, and may we just let this truth sink in. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. As we read it, as we sing it, as we meditate on it, we want to do that this morning. As we come to your word, where this passage actually plays a significant part, so help us truly worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Thank you. great invitation, Lord. May we take it. And may you open our eyes as we look at this next passage of Scripture to see our Lord again in such marvelous light. We pray to that end, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 7. Let's go to Luke chapter 7 and see this great passage of Scripture. We're going to look at verse 36 through 50, so we will finish Luke chapter 7. Verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, standing behind him weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she kept wiping them with her hair, with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but since the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Go in peace. What we have in this great parable and story, actually historical event, this happened, as Luke records for us, is the tale of three souls. The tale of three souls. There's the tale of the soul of the Pharisee, there's the tale of the soul of the woman, and there's the tale of the soul of our Lord Jesus. Let's look first of all at the Pharisee. This is all in the Pharisee's house. The Pharisee had invited Jesus to come and dine with him, and Jesus went. Now, when you think about the Pharisee's response to this woman, that he was upset because Jesus was allowing her to minister to him, really in a great way, because the Pharisee gave no water to wash his feet. Remember, they wore sandals. They walked on dusty roads, and your feet got dirty. So it was customary that when you went to somebody's house, a servant or somebody would wash your feet. It was out of courtesy. Especially if you're going to eat, they ate on like low tables. So if you go home, you get out your coffee tables there, and instead of sitting in a chair, you sit on the floor. That's what they did. So he invites Jesus to come in, and this lady comes in, and the Pharisee is not happy. You'll notice that over and over he says, "She is a sinner. She is a sinner." And he says to himself, "Well, Jesus, if you're a prophet, if you truly are a prophet, you would know she's a sinner, and you shouldn't be allowing this."
Okay. Saul, what's going on with Simon? Well, he's a Pharisee. G. Campbell Morgan notes this. The name came from a Hebrew word which means separation. Their history was a fine history. The order arose in the period between the close of the Bible history in Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, and the opening of it in Matthew, first book of the New Testament, during the Maccabean period. The order of the Pharisees was an order of men committed to hold the people from mixture with idolatrous people. Now, that's a good thing. You know, as they were in this intertestamental period, they noticed, again, the sin of Israel and how bad it was with idolatry. So these men arose to try to keep people away from idolatry. So that's a good thing. In the process of time, they had become satisfied with externality and ritualism and creed until the very word Pharisee for us today has come to describe an attitude of complacent self-satisfaction. What they did in trying to keep the people free is they separated themselves from everything. Now, separation from sin is a good deal, right? That's a good thing. But they went to such an extent that they wouldn't have anything to do with anybody, basically, that was not in their group. And so when Jesus is invited and this woman shows up, Simon is really having a fit. Because remember, Luke 18, verse 9 tells us, they considered themselves righteous and viewed everybody else with contempt. So he looks at her and says, what in the world is she doing and why is he allowing? The next question you may ask is, why did he invite Jesus in the first place? Some have said out of curiosity, but that does not seem to fit either the context or what we know of the Pharisees. It appears that the reason he invited Jesus was to try to trick him into some kind of fault that he could accuse him. You remember that this has been going on in Luke's gospel. Back in chapter 5, as Jesus was teaching, verse 17 says that one day he was teaching there with some Pharisees, teachers of the law, sitting there, who had come from every village, Galilee, the Judea, from Jerusalem, but the power of the Lord was present with him to perform healing. So as Jesus is ministering, remember, he's got this huge crowd, and part of that were these religious leaders. And on this occasion, you remember, this is when the man is dropped through the ceiling. He's a paralytic, and he wants to be healed. It's so interesting to me, and it's just as marvelous, that, of course, Jesus knows everything that's going on, right? And so as this guy comes down, he sees him, and he doesn't say, hey, your faith has healed you. What he says is, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. And I'm sure the guy is laying on his cot and thinking, oh, that's great, Jesus, but I would rather walk. But if you really thought about it, having your sins forgiven is much better. And the scribes and the Pharisees, as of verse 21 in chapter 5, began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They were right. But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said, why do you reason such in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins have been forgiven, or to say get up and walk? Well, obviously it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because how are you going to know if it happened? But if you say get up and walk, and the guy doesn't get up and walk, you know, it didn't happen. And then verse 24 is important. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. In other words, so that you would know that I am God and I can forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up and walk. And he did. So they're watching all this. And they don't like it. You see, they are so blinded by their own pride and by their own thoughts and by their own system that they can't even recognize that here's a guy that's healing, here's a guy that's forgiving sins. They should at least be thankful that people who are physically in peril are being healed and they're well. They couldn't care less. They should be excited that somebody's sins were forgiven. Again, they couldn't care less. Then you go to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, he's there in this on the Sabbath. And there's a certain man there. I guess I better move this. Excuse me. This is just driving me nuts. Is that better? Oh, my goodness, yeah. Thank you, Sidorovich. You're welcome. Self-employed team meeting. So he's in the Sabbath. He's in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And the scribes and the Pharisees are watching him closely because it certainly appears they planted a man with a withered hand. And they planted this man with a withered hand, chapter 6, verse 7. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so as they might have reason to accuse him. And it certainly appears that when we get to chapter 7, and as Jesus invites this Pharisee to dinner, that it was typical for the Pharisees to invite a traveling teacher for dinner or for lunch because, you know, they wanted to converse and they wanted to share theological ideas and all of that. So this was not that unusual. And in fact, history tells us that they would typically leave the doors open because they wanted people to hear these discussions. And so they left the doors open so people could come and stand around and listen. That may be how the lady got in. Anyway, Simon's idea was not necessarily to come in and be saved by Jesus, but to try to trick him into finding something that they could stack up to the charges they were accumulating to get rid of Jesus. So that's Simon the Pharisee, a lost soul. You realize he's got God at his table, and he's so proud, and he's so self-centered, he doesn't see it. You think, how long have we who have been redeemed, we're in that same condition? We have loved ones. We have friends that are in the same condition. That's the first soul. Soul number two is the woman. So like I said, she obviously came in. So if the doors are open, customary, people are there, she's listening. She comes in, and she is described in verse 37 of chapter 7. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner. A sinner. Ellicott says, quote, clearly used, this word is clearly used as pointing to the special sin of unchastity. MacArthur says, in all likelihood, she was a prostitute, a professional adulteress, immoral, impure, and living a flagrantly sinful life at a public level. Because it appears everybody knew of her. Morgan says the word used in that way was the equivalent for harlot, which certainly appears in its context to fit. To be perfectly honest, though, or fair, Hendrickson says to say that she was probably a harlot is being unfair to her. Well, it doesn't address her as a harlot, but you take the context and you take the whole thing, especially if she wasn't involved in sexual immorality, I don't know if Simon would have had such a cow that he did when this sinful, immoral woman is kissing his feet and wiping his feet. She is a sinner, but she is a forgiven sinner. If you skip over to verse 47, we'll come to the, and of course we read the story, right? So when verse 39, Simon says to himself, you notice that he didn't tell anybody, Jesus knew though, He says to himself, look, if this guy were really a prophet, he would know she's a harlot, because we'll just assume that's true. And he would not allow such an immoral, impure person to touch him if he claims to be a prophet. His prophets are holy, and remember, their whole thing was separation. So he tells a story about the men that had been forgiven their debts. One 500 denarii, that's 500 days' wages. That's a year plus. The other one is 50. It's a month plus. And he says he forgave them both. So who's going to love the guy more? Simon says, well, I suppose. I think he may have a sense that he's being put in a corner, which was true. I suppose the guy, the person that was forgiven. Jesus says, correct. He says, you see this lady, you know she's a sinner. Everybody knows her. Since I came into your house, you gave me no water to wash my feet. Common courtesy you didn't do. But she has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears and dry them with her hair, which was a huge faux pas in this culture for a woman to let down her hair in public. But you see, the lady is with Jesus, and she doesn't care. We'll see why in a second. Well, it's because she's been forgiven. And Jesus says, she who had a lot of sins has been forgiven much, and she's demonstrating her love for me by what she is doing. Basically, common courtesies you didn't do. She had been forgiven. Notice verse 47. For this reason I say to you, and this is right after he says she wet my feet with her tears, wiped them, she anointed my head. It says, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Now, if you just had this, I think it's an unfortunate translation, because you would tend to think, ha-ha, she is forgiven because he cleaned her feet, or he cleaned her feet. She cleaned his feet. And she's forgiven because she anointed his head. And so her sins are gone. So we just ought to do that. That's the way it may read in your English translation, but there's a very, very important distinction. You see, and if you read this, you would see it, her sins have been forgiven previously. It is a perfect tense in Greek, which means it's an action in the past. So you look at outside that door is when it happened, but the results continue. So she was forgiven out there, and the results are still forgiven. Well, what he's basically saying, she has already been forgiven of her sins, and she's expressing her love to me. In fact, he says that a couple of times. Verse 48, your sins have been forgiven. Perfect tense, they've already been forgiven. And to make it perfectly clear, he says in verse 50, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Perfect tense. Back there somewhere, she trusted Christ, was forgiven, and now has just come to express her love. She had been forgiven. You can imagine as a harlot that for whatever reason she got into this business. I think stories abound, right, of women that just, they're trapped. They're trapped. They don't like it. How in the world could you like that? They don't like it. And so it appears that this dear lady had lived that way, in the guilt, in the shame, were just piling up. She went to bed every night and she says, I'm in trouble. She had a burdened spirit. She was indeed heavy laden. And it appears that she had heard of Jesus, and she probably was following him around, probably in the background. But I believe she was there when Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For your yoke is easy and my burden is light. And she said, yes, yes, I am burdened and heavy laden. I have no rest for my soul. Jesus said, come to me. She did. Now, the reason I say that, because it certainly appears as you follow a chronology of the Gospels, that Matthew 11, 28 through 30 happens between Luke 7, 35 and 36. So before this story, he had already said that, and I think if you look at the way the woman responds, somewhere along the line, she heard that and she said, yes, 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 Lord. Again, we didn't do that song this week. Next week. I want to trade my sorrows for the joy of the Lord. I just need peace. She placed her faith in Christ and she experienced forgiveness. She experienced God ridding of her soul. Think of Psalm. Let me just read you a few things about how God has forgiven us. Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. She is happy. She is extremely happy that that is true. Isaiah chapter 38, verse 17. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who have kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. You have cast all my sins behind your back. You're not looking at my sin. You're looking at me, a forgiven person. And she's free. For the first time in her life, she is truly free. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am the one who wipes away your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. You know, it's from time to time, we tend to go back and think about, oh, I did that, and I did this, and I did the other thing. But look at it. We've been forgiven by God, and he doesn't remember them. What are we doing? So we say, Lord, help me put this behind me. Like Paul says in Philippians, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and I'm pressing forward. But she also remembered Micah 7:19, perhaps. He will again have compassion on us, and he will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you have cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So, this dear woman that had lived that way, hears Jesus say, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you'll find peace for your souls. She did, and she did. Now she has this peace. Now she has been forgiven. And whatever the time frame is between that and this, so now she's in town, and she hears that Jesus is at Simon's house. And you think you can keep her away from the man that set her free? No. She comes in. And she just doesn't come in and sit up against the wall. She comes right down to Jesus. And she's weeping because she is so gracious that this is the man who has set me free. See, that's all a work of God. God had worked in her heart, in her spirit, and she said, yes, 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 Lord. And now he's here, and she's just crying, wiping his feet, and then drying them off with her hair, showing her love and affection so much so that when Simon, reasoning to himself, look at, if this man is a prophet, he would know she's a sinner. And Jesus says, okay, Simon, let me tell you a parable. Remember, Simon didn't say that out loud. And he tells him the parable about the man forgiven much or forgiven little, who forgives, who loves him more, the one who forgives. He says, that's what this woman is doing. I forgave her all of her sin, and she's here expressing her love to me by humbling herself and wetting my feet with her tears, wiping them with her hair. And as it says, she's kissing my feet, just saying, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit is not a bad thing. Hurts, but if we will respond, we can enjoy what she did. Soul number three is Jesus. What do we learn about Jesus? Well, we learn, to put it simply, he cares about souls. Any soul. He cared about the woman, obviously, this vile sinner. That's why it just fits the context to be this vile, immoral woman. He cared about the religious Pharisee who was just as lost. If he knew it, he wouldn't admit it, and he just, no, I don't want anything to do with that. Jesus cares. So when he was invited, he went to the house, caring for Simon. In fact, some say that that's the whole point of this story. I think the woman plays a big part in this story. So there's Simon. He loves her. He loves this prostitute that is now freed. She is no longer a prostitute. She's his daughter, pure and forgiven. And he allowed her to come, and he received her expression of love. And I thought about that this morning. And he, because he's a man, enjoys that. I mean, God likes us to share our love for him. However we do that, it pleases him. We learn that about our Lord. Number two, he calls to souls. He's calling out, all who are weary, come to me. Number three, we learn from Jesus, he forgives sins. And he's the only one that can forgive sins. And we're talking about sins against our God. He's the only one, and we see that so beautifully demonstrated in this passage, he forgives sins. But as he is calling out, we have to respond. Right? We have to respond. So let me go to two passages as we close. The first one that we've looked at over and over and over, but I want you, as I read these, I want you to put Simon and this woman into this passage of scripture, because they are there. It's Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. God says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. When they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and you saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry with this generation. They said, they always go astray in their heart. And they did not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The woman heard and didn't do that. The woman heard and believed. The woman had followed Jesus around, perhaps, and watched him heal. And heard him forgive sins. Watch the works. And when God spoke to her, she said yes. Simon, on the other hand, spending his life in the scriptures, when this happened, just like the nation of Israel, as it says here, they saw my works for 40 years. And they said no. Because they didn't know my ways. The Pharisee who thought he knew the way to God didn't know the way to God. And so the woman listens, the Pharisee does not. Verse 17, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Speaking of God, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were, here it comes, disobedient? You see, when God calls your heart, when he convicts you on the inside and you say no, You're disobedient to God because he wants you to repent. He wants people to come to Jesus and to be saved and have their sins forgiven. But when you say no, it's the ultimate act of disobedience. Verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter the rest of the promised land in a broader context, heaven, because of unbelief. Therefore, chapter 4, let us fear, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may have come short of it, and it's still open. If while there is breath, there is hope. If people are still breathing, living, there is hope to have their sins forgiven. But, verse 2, for indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. But we who have believed have entered that rest. Oh, they heard Jesus say, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, I read that passage over and over and over, and I'm so thankful that I've gone that way, and it is well with my soul. But these people say no. Say no. The woman said yes. The Pharisee said no. Then you ask, why? Well, Luke 18. Luke 18, Jesus explains it with another parable. Now look at Simon and the woman in this parable. So I'm going to read it that way, all right? I'm going to put them in it, because they are. Luke 18, 9, he told a parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And he would say, that's you, Simon. Two men went up to the pray, or a man and a woman went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, Simon, and the other a sinner, the woman. Simon stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this sinful woman. For I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the sinful woman, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up her eyes to heaven, but was beating her breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, or the woman, went to her house justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself with Simon will be humbled. But he who humbles himself or herself will be exalted. When we hear his voice, we need to be like the woman, and we need to come to him. And then once we've been freed of this burden of sin, we take every opportunity we have to somehow demonstrate our love for the Savior. So you think, well, how am I demonstrating my love for the Savior? What is it I'm doing to demonstrate I really love Jesus? Well, that's for you to figure out. But I can imagine that when every morning this woman woke up, she said, you know, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. You can have all this world. And being a prostitute, probably she had a lot. The alabaster vial was an expensive thing. The perfume, probably very expensive. She says, you can have it all. Just give me Jesus. Why? Because he forgave my sin and has set me free. Father, I pray that this is where we are. I pray that we are those who have been forgiven because we've said yes to you. And may you take every service we give, every sacrifice we make for you, as a love gift for you. That's a lot to think about, so just take a few moments and let that mull over in your heart and see what the Spirit is saying to you. And don't say no. Whatever the conviction is, says, yes, yes, Lord, help me follow you. Father, as we have heard from your word, the gracious, loving portrayal of your Son, our Savior, may this song
truly be the expression of our heart. It was for that woman. As vile as she was, she is no longer. So give me, Jesus, in every opportunity I have, may I express that. So, Father, just help us do that. We thank you for his great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.